Well, hey, how many of you guys remember that article that I shared a few weeks back about that school in Georgia that was actually being sued by the ACLU because they had the audacity to put the stickers in their textbooks that simply said evolution is a theory, not a fact? You remember that? Well, folks, believe it or not, it actually went to court. And believe it or not, here is the ruling from the judge. Listen to this. A federal judge ordered school officials in Georgia to remove those stickers they placed in biology textbooks that said simply this. Evolution is a theory, not a fact, and it should be approached with an open mind, studied carefully, and critically considered. That's it. He said, get it out of there. In a 44-page decision, U.S. District Judge Clarence Cooper concluded that the stickers, although they were worded to avoid any religious reference, he said, still though, he said, if you look at it, it amounts as an endorsement to Christian fundamentalists and creationist beliefs. Cobb County authorities expressed disappointment with Thursday's ruling and said in a statement that the school board would consider an appeal because they said the textbook stickers were, quote, just this, a reasonable and even-handed guide to science instruction and encourage students to be critical thinkers. Right? But that's why Judge Cooper ordered the stickers to be removed immediately, and he actually forbids school authorities from distributing them in any form whatsoever now. You guys would say we're in a war. Give me a break. And once again, folks, here is the amazing point. I don't know about you, but I find it interesting how that judge could order a sticker to be removed from textbooks that encourage students to think critically. What's the purpose of an education? Right? But not only that, folks, as we've been seeing in Romans chapter 1, those who are deliberately trying to suppress the truth about God's existence through the evidence of His creation, what did that text say these people were actually doing? Storing up the wrath of God. And once again, hopefully you guys are getting it. How many of you guys would say that's not a very good hobby? Okay? Bingo. Therefore, that's right. To help you and I out to become the most effective witnesses we can for Jesus Christ, we're going to continue in our series, The Witness of Creation. God's creation, folks. He should get the glory and the honor for it. And what we've been taking a look at is five different evidences of creation that God left behind for us on purpose to show us, number one, hello, He's real. Okay? This is not a pipe dream. This is not opium for the masses. He's real. Second of all, the mind blower. It sounds like science fiction, but it's biblical fact. We really can have a personal, intimate relationship with who? The creator of the universe. Isn't it awesome? It's awesome, folks. And that's what we're doing. And so far, we've seen the first evidence that God has left behind for us is the evidence of an intelligent creation. And we've already seen the first four evidences of an intelligent designer, i.e. God, designing, creating everything. That was the evidence of the universe, the solar system, the human body. And we've been tracking for a while on God's amazing animal kingdom. And if you were here last time, we saw it wasn't just the mammals, it wasn't just the birds and the fish, but the evidence of reptiles and amphibians show God's intelligent design, right? And if you were here, you remember that we saw the point was this, gee whiz, anybody who's not a few feathers short of a whole duck knows that when you see design in these animals, it implies what? A designer. And when it comes to life, how many guys would say it has to be God? Logically, not just scripturally as we've been seeing. But that's right, folks, believe it or not. Did you know the mammalian creatures, the flying creatures, the slimy creatures, they're not the only animals showing God's intelligent design. Lonnie, I'm still preaching, so guess what?
There's got to be more.
I know, try not to be too enthused. You are on the ball. You're intelligent. It's incredible. That's right. The sixth group of animals showing God's intelligent design are the buggy creatures. Start itching now, folks, because it's getting creepy. Oh, how many guys like bugs? Oh, I tell you, hey, pray you're going to really love them after we're done today. But that's right, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Let's open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Do bugs give God glory and honor? Oh, you bet they do. God is the creator of all things we're going to see, including the bugs. Revelation chapter 4, heavenly throne room scene. If you guys find the dictionary, what do you do? Hang a left, that's right. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to read verses 6 through 11. Now last time, if you recall, as we dealt with the issue of reptiles and amphibians, we saw that Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, I believe, told us there that God created all the animals, specifically the ones that walk on the ground and the ones that crawl on the ground. Okay? And obviously that would classify for bugs as well. But I wanted to give you another text on purpose, folks, so you realize that the truth about God being the creator of all things isn't just in the book of Genesis. It's all over the Bible. From the beginning to the end with the book of Revelation. But specifically what I want to point out is, this is why God is not pleased when people would say He doesn't exist. And then have the audacity to come up with some mindless theory to say that it just happened by chance. What we're going to see in the text, folks, is it's actually robbing God of His glory. Okay? But don't take my word for it. Let's listen. Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. Here's what it says. John, of course, he's transported. He sees the actual throne room of God. It's incredible. It's majestic. Listen to what he says. He says this. Also, before this throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. It's kind of like your mom. How many of you guys can never get away with nothing? You know what I'm saying? She almost seemed like she was omnipotent. I tell you what, omniscient. But anyway, so they got these creatures, their eyes on front and the back. They're all over the place. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third was like the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings, was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, what? Holy, holy, holy. That's the only attribute in Scripture that's repeated three times. How many of you guys would say that's for emphasis? Bingo. Holy, 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 day and night, they keep saying this, is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Well, hey, they're just the beginning. Whenever these living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him, God, who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, then these guys kick in the gear, the 24 elders. They fall down before God, who sits on the throne. They worship Him, who lives forever and ever. And here's what they say. They start throwing down their crowns before the throne, and they say, God, You are worthy, our Lord and God, to what? To receive glory, and to receive honor, and to receive power. What is the reason why? Because You what? You created all things, and by Your will, God, they were created, and they have their being. Folks, I don't know if you guys get the significance of this text, but let me explain a little bit to you, for emphasis again. The Bible clearly says that all of the redeemed, right now, it says they're day and night, they never stop saying this. Right now, all of the heavenly beings, all of the people who've gone on before you and I, the heavenly redeemed, what are they doing right now as I'm preaching this sermon? They're giving God glory. They're giving Him praise. They're giving Him honor. For what is my point? Number one, hello, because He's holier than anything, right? That's a given. But what was the second thing? The second reason why heaven is cutting loose? Because God's what? The Creator of all things, from the big giant stars, yes, to the tiny little bugs, right? And here's the problem. What does evolution teach? Do they say, hey, you're right. We need to stop. We need to get on our knees. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God is the creator of all things. He gets all the honor, all the power, all the glory. Is that what they say? No, folks. And no wonder the Romans 1 says the wrath of God is being revealed against mankind. What do they say? No, look at all those stars and bugs that happen because of chance and slime, right? Not from the hand of God. And folks, this is the point. Therefore, I would say you and I, let's use our own brains today, and let's take a look at the evidence. Not just the scriptural evidence, that should be good enough. But let's meet our scoffing society, let's meet the skeptic today where they're at. Let's take a look not just at the scriptural evidence, let's look at the scientific evidence, and see if in fact God deserves the glory, the honor, and the praise for everything, including bugs. Oh, yeah, that's right, it's pretty, you're paying attention now, that's great. Bugs. And we're going to start off, folks, with the flying bugs. Let's take a look at the scientific evidence of just a few of them that God created, okay? I'm not being biased, you can make up your own mind. He had to create these things, okay? You guys want to start itching now? Let's go ahead, get it off, because we're going to take a look. You can't get away from these things, they're everywhere. And we're going to start off, folks, with the flying bugs. Let's take a look at the flying spider. Kip, do you know why they call this thing the flying spider? You are on the ball, that's right. That's right. Oh, get this, folks, get this. Did you know spiders can not only make you and I jump real high? How many of you guys like spiders? I hate those things, man. Give me a lizard, give me a snake, I don't care. But anyway, that's right. But get this, some of them, God made them to fly. How many guys saw Charlotte's Web? The whole premise with that spider is so funny. It actually is an amazing creature that God made. So how do they do it? Thanks for asking, Steve. It works well with my sermon. After a baby flying spider is born, get this, he will immediately crawl up to a high point which may be a grass stem or a side of a tree trunk or maybe a fence post, whatever, okay, like you saw in the movie there. But get this. And then once he's there, he turns his backside up. He begins to spew forth webbing from his backside to the point where it's about 9 feet long. Why does he do that? Is it just a guy thing? It's the first day you're born. You got to do something, right? Well, think about it, okay? Well, for some reason, he knows that the wind's going to catch that stream, and sure enough, the next thing you know, he's lifted off into his feet, into the air, and off he goes flying. Okay, but folks, that's not the half of it. First of all, how do you know to do that first day he's born? Okay, but second of all, he not only knows how to start flying, get this, he knows how to steer himself while he's flying. They've actually observed this. As he's airborne, he climbs up on the fluttering thread of web without falling off, which, by the way, is a mystery. Can you imagine just trying to fly through the air with the web without... How many of you guys want to try it? How many of you guys realize you couldn't do it, okay? That's what I mean. Okay, which is a huge mystery. Get this, he actually begins to steer that vessel. Listen to what he does. He does it by walking about halfway out onto the line. He pulls on it, he tugs on it here and there, and reels it underneath him. Why? Get this, because they've observed that in this way the line becomes a rudder where he literally steers himself just like an airplane up and down. What? So the logical question is, where did a one-day-old spider with a brain one-thousandth the size of a pinhead learn such flying, excellent flying instruction? Well, folks, while scientists are still trying to figure that one out, the flying spider keeps on flying until he eventually lands on something, but only long enough to prepare for another flight until he gets literally to where he wants to go. He just keeps chucking from place to place. And in fact, folks, get this. Baby spiders have been found as high as 16,000 feet in the air, which is higher than any other animal on the planet, and we squish them all the time, don't we? Listen to this. And this means he could take a trip several miles down the road or to another state or even to an island far out in the sea. How many of you guys would say, even if you thought you got rid of the spiders, God's still going to bring them to you? You know what I'm saying? They're coming to your house whether you like it or not. How about the large blue butterfly? No. I'll ask you, Randy. Why is it called the large blue butterfly? Give it up for Randy! Woo! Yeah, buddy. That's right. It's large and blue. Hey, that's right. Folks, get this. The large blue butterfly... starts off as a larva, but get this is an amazing creature. It eventually turns into a caterpillar, but for some reason, unlike other butterflies, after the first two molts, it becomes restless, walks literally away from its food source. Okay? So what is it, like a bad potluck or something like that? Or you know, something like that? You just, no. In fact, that's actually opposite evolution. Remember, you're supposed to, you know, keep next to your food source to survive, and he walks away from it. Why? Well, that's not the half of it. All of a sudden, he not just walks off, but he does something seemingly suicidal. He deliberately lays his egg on the plants close to an ant's nest. On purpose. And get this, sure enough, soon the ants find it, whereupon they do something even weirder. They don't eat the caterpillar like you might expect. They start stroking the caterpillar. And get this, not just any part, but specifically the 10th segment of the caterpillar. Why? Because for some reason, and how the ants figure this one out, we don't know, the ants know that this segment on the caterpillar will ooze out a sweet kind of honeydew for the ants. And then now with the ants, they're all over the caterpillar, and the caterpillar, he takes action. He raises up his hind quarters there, and he reaches high up in the air, and so he's trying to get away, right? They're going to eat him. No, listen to what happens. At this signal, the first ant that found it, and for some reason we're told only the first, every single time, okay, he gently seizes and lifts the caterpillar up, signaling the other ants to come and help carry it off to the underground nest. Oh, but he's in trouble now, right, Carrie? They're going to eat the thing, right? No, get this. They do something even more weird. They actually make a home for that caterpillar. They feed it some of their own baby ants for food. Why? Well, check this out, folks. It's because in exchange, the ants get to keep milking the caterpillar's 10th segment for their own food. Kind of like a little foreign exchange program. You know what I'm saying? Don't eat the foreigner's kids is my recommendation. But anyway, okay? Get this. But it gets even weirder, folks. Listen to this. God's amazing design. In fact, scientists have tried to harvest this nectar themselves, okay, by touching the 10th segment of that caterpillar. But to no avail, they can't do it. For some reason, only the touch of an ant's antenna or feet will yield the nectar. It's almost like they were made for each other. I wonder who did that. But that's still not all. Soon the caterpillar makes a cocoon, where about 3 weeks later, it emerges as a butterfly. But now we've got a really huge problem. As it turns out, ants really love to eat butterflies. So what's the large blue do? Nothing. Nothing, absolutely not. For some reason, the ants will not touch him, even though he's no longer yielding his honeydew, and he just casually crawls out, flies off, and the cycle begins all over again. Whoa. But that's still enough. Check out this bug. The common mind. All right, I'm going to ask it again. Do you know why it's called common mind? I don't know, Ed, because it's not common. I tell you what, and it's not silent. That's right. How many guys like mimes? How many guys wonder if you played a blank tape full blast, would it drive a mime nuts? I wonder those things. Pray for me, but that's right. Anyway, that's right. Get this. This critter lives on the island of Sri Lanka. And listen to the incredible design in this. It's anything but common because somehow it has the ability to mimic various things at various stages of development. First of all, for some reason, it's just a butterfly. But for some reason, it knows how to lay its golden-colored eggs on the tender young shoots of a plant that's also golden-colored. Kind of a natural camouflage. That's very interesting to know. And then it just happens that the young larva, it eats, not on the bottom of leaves like most larvae, because you're going to get eaten by the birds. You know, you stay underneath and hide. But this guy eats right out on top. Why? Check this out. This is incredible. It just so happens that at this stage of development, it becomes colored with, and that's an actual picture of it, it becomes colored with brown, yellow, smeary-looking, cream-colored marks with a wet-looking gloss on it that makes it look just like a bird dropping. That's an actual picture of it. So they don't touch it because it looks like bird dropping stuff. How many guys would recommend you don't eat that stuff? Okay, so how do you know how to do that? But he does, and he keeps on eating. But there's another problem. At the second half of this stage, he becomes too big for this disguise. People are going, that ain't from no bird. Give me a break. That's a little too large. You know what I'm saying? Okay, hey, that's what they do. You know what I'm saying? Okay, so he's got a problem. So what's he going to do? Now he's too big to be that bird thing. So what's he do? Well, it just so happens that he changes colors again. And this time to a gaudy black, yellow, and red. Why? Well, it just so happens, and how he figured this out, we don't know. On the island of Sri Lanka where he lives, the creatures with those colors are often dangerous or poisonous. So once again, he's left alone. But then again, there's another problem. Pretty soon, he's got to change into the cocoon, the pupa, so where he loses these colors. So what's he do? Well, get this, folks. It just so happens that his cocoon is placed on a plant hanging down. That's an actual picture of it. Colored and shaped just like a short twig that was broken off. Well, it just looks like a stem that was broken off. And yet it's him. It's a particular cocoon. And he emerges as a butterfly is the next problem because the birds like to eat those guys. Now, how are you going to hide after this one? Get this. The common mind, what it does is it just so happens to come out of its cocoon, color either like a brown and yellow a butterfly called the Iopia butterfly, or he comes out black and blue like the Danais butterfly, both of which just happen to be distasteful to the birds. And then just to make sure that the birds fall for this ruse, he even mimics the way these other butterflies fly. How did that thing figure that out? And that's the point, folks. How could these flying bugs ever evolve slowly over time, let alone how could any of these guys survive unless all these design features are there fully functioning all at the same time? Right? And therefore, Steve and I think we've come to this conclusion. Right, Steve? I'll pay you later. That's right. Hello, not just the scriptural evidence that God's the creator of all things, even bugs, but the scientific evidence of those flying bugs reveal they not just were, but they what? They had to be intelligently designed by an intelligent designer, right? In fact, that's right. Janet, are you here? Janet? This is for Janet, Ken. You got to repeat this. In fact, I'd say anybody who says that they weren't, even after looking at the scientific facts, that's right, they're acting like they forgot to pay their brain bill. You know what I'm saying? Okay? And that's why cosmologists, listen to this, cosmologists, a scientist said this, Barry Parker, he said this, who made and who created all these laws? All these amazing things that we see, how everything fits together? Listen to this, a scientist, he said, there is no question. There is no question but that a God is always going to be needed. A scientist. What did he just tell you and I? If you think all of life, including those bugs, were created by chance, you're acting like you did forget to pay your brain bill. Right? Why? Because he knows, and any intelligent person knows, when you see design, be it a watch, be it a video projector, be it whatever it is, a building, it didn't explode from slime. How many guys wish you could get stuff, forget going to Walmart, just explode stuff in the backyard? Right? No, if you see design in something, it implies a designer. And when it comes to life, how many guys would say it had to be God? You can trust the Word of God, not just biblically, but scientifically. But that's right, that's not all. Eric, you're on the ball. I see you there. Steely eye, buddy. Thank you very much. The second group of creatures, that's right, are not just the flying bugs, but the what? Walking bugs, disco bugs, whatever that bug's doing. I don't know what he's doing. But that's right, we're going to take a look just at a couple of some of the bugs that are on the ground that God has made. And once again, you tell me, folks, if they burrowed onto the scene accidentally. I don't think so. How about water beetles? You guys familiar with those things? You ever seen them skirting around? Listen to how many of you guys ever squish them? How many of you guys tried to squish them, but you can't catch up to them? Okay. Listen to this, folks. Get this. Certain types of water beetles not only live in water, but they can actually run on water. Okay? And we take this for granted all the time. Here's how they pull it off. Believe it or not, they do it by manipulating the water tension ahead of them. But wait a second. If you stop and think about this, how can this be? There's just as much surface tension in the water behind them as it is in front of them, so they shouldn't be able to go anywhere. Just kind of like stuck on the ice type deal. Okay? You know, I guess what I'm saying? So here's how they do it. Listen to this. It just so happens, and these are little tiny water beetles. They know that they come with a small gland at the back end of their abdomens, okay? There's a picture of it. And it just so happens that this gland contains a fluid that they just so happen to know how to place a tiny amount of that fluid on the water behind them. Why? Well, it just so happens, folks, that that fluid lowers the tension of the surface water behind them, which in turn causes a difference of water tension ahead of them, giving them the ability to literally run on water. It's a chemical factory inside this little bug. In fact, it's only because of an obscure law in physics that this difference pulls the beetle forward. But the logical question is, how in the world could this tiny little beetle figure out the complex chemical formula of that fluid, much less how to restructure his body in order to manufacture that fluid in his gland, and let alone the physics of what he was trying to do in the first place? How many guys can understand physics? You guys don't want to raise your hands, do you? I know you're out there. How'd that bug figure it out? But that's not the half of it, folks. Check this out. If we humans with our large brains can't instantly restructure our body chemical structure on our own, how can we expect a tiny little beetle brain to do it? Not only that, mankind didn't even know about these anti-surface tension detergents until just a few decades ago. And God created this thing He's been doing all the time. We're finally catching up with the bugs. Isn't that amazing? What a feat. How about unusual bugs? This is really cool. Did you guys know the Malayan hooded locust will actually slit open a part of its body to expose part of its guts to give the illusion that it's already been wounded so its predators think it's a poor food item? How does that evolve? Hey, how many guys are going to use that for the next time that you're excused from going to work? Sorry, I just, my guts are hanging out. I can't come in today. Don't try that, please. I'm joking. I'm getting big trouble for that one. But He does that. How does that evolve? That's harming yourself, not getting better and beneficial, but that's just the beginning of a walking bug. Did you guys know a flea that God created can jump 130 times its own height, meaning it overcomes a force of 200 G's, which is equivalent to a horse jumping over the Andes Mountains in one jump? How many guys would like to ride that critter? Wouldn't that be cool? You'd only be able to do it once, but that's right. Hey, did you guys know that God created a snail that can pull up 200 times its own weight, which is equivalent to you and I pulling 13 tons? And we squish them by the ton, and we have no idea how complex they are. Did you guys know that there are certain bugs called flat-out plant bugs? I tried this all stinking week. You guys are going to get into the joy. Say flat-out plant bugs 3 times real fast. Go. You sound like a vampire every single time, don't you? Blah, 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 blah. That's right. It doesn't work. Okay, so that bug there, get this, actually will gather together on a plant, on plant stems, making themselves look just like a flower. Little tiny little aphid things. Well, check this out, folks. And you might say, hey, well, so what? The big deal. But keep in mind, some of these bugs are pink, and some of them are green. So how do they do it? Well, get this. Believe it or not, for some reason, the pink ones know they need to gather in the center, and the green ones know they are to encircle the pink ones, and making them all together look just like a pink flower in the midst of small green leaves. It's all a ruse. But they make themselves, hundreds and hundreds of them, look like a flower for protection. Isn't that amazing? How many guys want to go home and check out the aphids? You know what I'm saying? Check it out. Let's keep going. Did you guys know that some spiders don't make webs to trap their prey, but they build a kind of fishing net the size of a nickel and throw it over the insects? That's just the tip of the iceberg. Did you know some spiders don't even wait for insects to come? Get this. They actually make a little raft out of webbing. They climb in that raft. They go canoeing after the insects. I'm telling you, you're not getting away from those spiders. They're coming after you. Okay. Did you know some spiders, it's called the bolo spider, they're like a true cowboy. Check it out. He doesn't make a web. He doesn't make a net. They don't even make a canoe, okay? Using it. But just like a true cowboy, that's a picture of him doing it right there. They make a strand of silk. They put a tiny sticky blob of goo on the end of it and proceed to literally lasso their prey. He's a spider cowboy. And speaking of cowboys, did you guys know that some ants have their own cattle? This is amazing. Believe it or not, some ants know how to milk various insects, kind of like the caterpillar we saw. Okay, just like dairy cattle. In fact, scientists have observed, just like cattle, they'll even herd these things into special sheds that they built for them with fences and all. In fact, if the fencing gets damaged and the cattle, quote-unquote, start escaping, check this out. Researchers have actually watched how ants will send a few ants after them, okay, like a posse, turn around and herd them back into the sheds while other ants guard the entrance while the other ants start to repair the fence. But that's still wrong. Listen to this. Each day, the ants will actually, quote, drive their cattle out into pastures that they specifically prepared for them so they can continue to eat and get fattened up. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible. But that's still wrong. We say the best for that. The bombardier beetle. This is cool. This is like God's version of fireworks. Okay? You know what I'm saying? It's biodegradable. It's really awesome. Check it out. The bombardier beetle is literally a bomb-producing bug. Believe it or not, folks, this bug has an incredible defense mechanism that's a cross between tear gas and a machine gun. Okay? Here's how God designed it. When the beetle senses danger, it starts mixing together some of its internal enzymes contained with one of its body chambers. Okay? And these chemicals are made up of normally harmless compounds of hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone, and the harmless, that is, when they're not placed together, because if they are placed together, they will blow up, because it just so happens to be the same mixture used in rocket fuel. And we just came up with that recently. This beetle's had it inside of its guts all the time. But listen to this. But there they are inside this beetle. How many of you guys would say it's probably not a good idea to light a match near rocket fuel? Okay, they're inside this beetle. He's got rocket fuel in his belly. Okay, so how does he not blow up? Well, get this. It just so happens that the beetle also comes with another chemical that he just so happens to know how and when to insert with the other two chemicals that prevent them from exploding at that point. But wait a second. He wants to use this thing because he's a guy and we want to explode stuff. And he's going to use them against his enemies. So how does he get that to work? Well, later he proceeds to squirt some of this liquid into another chamber he just happens to have, made precisely for combustion. Then he secretes other enzymes that cause the hydrogen peroxide to decompose into oxygen, the hydroquinone into toxic hydrogen. Then just before the instant of explosion, he combines his hydrogen and oxygen to form H2O, which is water inside his guts, supercharged to a temperature of 212 degrees, where it's released in a violent explosion that results in a jet-propelled, there's a picture of it, boiling hot liquid fire that's machine gun at his enemy. But one that's not just randomly shot out the back, this noxious boiling spray explodes outward with the fluid being pumped out through twin rear nozzles that rotate just like a B-17's gun turret to hit the intruder with bullseye's accuracy. No wonder God gets the praise and the glory and the honor for being the creator of all things, including bugs. And folks, keep in mind, okay, all it takes is one mistake along the way, and the bombardier beetle blows up, but he never does. How do you evolve something like that? How many guys can concur that blown up bombardier beetles have no babies? Say that one 5 times fast. Right? And that's the logical question, folks. How could these walking bugs have evolved slowly over time? It's impossible. And at what stage of development could any of them survive unless God put them all there for His glory, for His praise, and His honor, for you and I to be amazed and wondered at, so we can join with all heaven and say, wow, God is awesome. Amen? And folks, that's why I'm telling you it's very important. We're using our own brains with this today. Those walking bugs, it's obvious, not just look at the scriptural evidence, but the scientific evidence, folks, is that it had to be designed by God. But folks, that's not half the story. Listen to what this, another scientist coming to the same conclusion, Edward Milne, he's a British cosmologist. Listen to what he says. He said, as to the cause of the universe, the context of expansion of life, he said, that is left for the reader to insert. But listen to this as a scientist. And again, what is the impression that's given to you and I in the media today? That somehow we are in the minority. Okay, right? But listen to this. He says, here's the issue. But our picture, with the context of the universe, how did all this come to be? He said this direct quote, it is incomplete without God. What's he telling you and I? The folks, using our own logic, the brains that God has given us. If you see designing something, my goodness, they're designing a bug like that. It implies there had to be a what? A designer and even the scientists are catching up with what the scripture's been saying all along. Who designed all that? God! It had to be God! But that's right, folks. Believe it or not, that's still not all. We're almost done. Getting smaller as we go. And in fact, what you're going to see, folks, is the smaller it gets, the more complex it gets. Exactly opposite of evolution. The next evidence we're going to see is the plant kingdom. Did you guys realize that God designed a plant? I think it's called the mistletoe plant. It spews out its seeds to repopulate 50 miles an hour. How many guys would say it's probably not good to stare at that thing too long? Lose your eyeball, okay? But that's not all. Then we're going to get into some bacteria. And folks, we're going to see that supposedly all of evolution is built on this supposed belief. A simple cell. We came all life from a simple cell. We'll take a look at the supposed simple cell, and you're going to see it's more complex than the space shuttle. Exactly opposite of what evolution teaches. God deserves the glory and the praise. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.